Well, go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat back in front, or under the seat in front of you, not in the back, but in that little tray on the bottom. You can pull that out and follow along. If you don't own a Bible, you can take that Bible home as our gift to you. Maybe you're new to the Bible, and reading the Bible is not something that you have been prone to. My encouragement to you would be to take that Bible home and maybe start reading one of the Gospels, maybe the Gospel of Mark. It's the second book of the New Testament. And just start reading through Mark, because Mark will give you a good introduction to Jesus. And as Christians, that's what we are all about. We're all about Jesus, the life that he gives, the salvation he brings, the hope that is in him. And so we want you to experience and encounter him. And if you came with someone, maybe you can even say to them, hey, would you read through the book of Mark with me? And as I come on this journey to discover more about Jesus. But in any event, our page numbers are here for the Pew Bible, so you can follow along. Why don't we stand together as we read from verse 10 of chapter 6 through verse 20. That will be what we're reading this morning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may go ahead and have a seat. My intention initially this week was to cover verses 18 through 20. And you'll notice in your bulletin handout there are 3 points. And partly because of time and partly because of my compassion for you and that time, we are just covering the first point this morning, and next week we'll cover the second and third points as we look at prayer. Prayer. Paul connects prayer to the armor of God in Ephesians 6. If you look at verse 18, the very first word of this verse is praying. In grammar, that word praying is a participle. And what that means is it's connected to another verb that drives it. And that verb is either in verse 14 or verse 17. It can go either way. In verse 14, it would be connected to the verb stand. Stand therefore. Or verse 17, it's connected to the verb take up. Either way, the implication is roughly the same. If you and I are going to be effective in wearing the armor of God and taking up the armor of God by which we stand, it will require prayer. It is by prayer that we armor up. And so if we think about the last several weeks that we've been looking at the armor of God, we think about the fact that that armor is implemented by prayer. You can consider, for example, the breastplate. The breastplate has leather straps that hold it on. You can think of prayer as those straps which hold on the breastplate. Otherwise, it would not stay on. Prayer is what we use to armor up. Or another way to look at it is if you think about, say, a table saw with a sharp blade. That saw is useless if it's not plugged in and that blade is not spinning. And prayer is what gets the blade spinning. Prayer is what gives it power and what gives it efficacy to work in our lives. Prayer connects us to the God of power. So, if you and I are going to stand in the evil day, which is what the armor of God is all about, that we may stand in the evil day, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod our feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace, having taken up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, wielding the sword of the Spirit in our hand, it is by prayer that all of that armor is energized. We all have need to withstand temptation, and the armor of God is what we wear. But if we are going to stand in the time of temptation, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26, pray lest you fall into temptation. In other words, the prayerless Christian will not stand. So we take up the armor of God by praying. We stand by praying. We put on the armor and put it into action if we're praying. And if we're praying, we're fighting. Prayer then weaponizes our weakness so that we can stand and fight. And that's what these following verses are about. But this morning, we're going to focus on four words. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. We'll get to the at all times next week. But we pray in the Spirit. In other words, we pray Christian prayers. There are many books written about prayer. Maybe you've seen some of them. Maybe you have a bunch on your bookcases. And maybe you've discovered that having a book on prayer doesn't make you a better prayer. You can have a whole bookshelf full of books on prayer and realize that you are just as rubbish as praying as you were before you bought the books. And maybe you've actually read some of them. And that's the whole next step. You buy the book, and you think that's going to help. It doesn't help. You read the book, you think that's going to help. Well, it doesn't necessarily help. There's lots of books on prayer, and a lot of them are focused on giving you certain techniques. These are the techniques that you implement in order to pray well. Or they may say something like, there is power in prayer, which is actually not quite accurate. That's like saying there's power in the extension cord. No, there's power in the wall outlet, and the extension cord is what connects you to the outlet. Prayer connects you to the power. Itself is not the power. In our secular world, there is often a lot of talk about prayer. I don't know if you've noticed that. You don't have to be a Christian to talk about prayer. But in the secular world, it's usually in the sense of some sort of self-talk. To speak positivity over yourself. Prayer can be used as a mind-centering exercise to alleviate stress in our culture. For others, it becomes just a way of wishing well to others. I'm sending you happy thoughts. You're in my thoughts and prayers, but the person who says that doesn't actually believe that there's a God to whom they pray. And so prayer really just becomes a way of expressing some sort of heart solidarity with the person who's suffering. In the religious world, it's doing your duty before a deity. You do your religious rites. You do your religious duties. Because that's what's commanded of you. A week and a half ago, I was on a flight from Zimbabwe to Dubai. And on the flight, burqas were aplenty. It was mostly Muslims on the flight. They're flying back to get to Saudi Arabia because the Hajj is coming up. And Muslims, they're required to do the Hajj once in their life where they go around in circles around the Kabbalah thing, the big black thing. And at a certain point on the flight, for about an hour, there was a lot of prayer happening. My seat, I had the exit aisle seat, which is very fortunate for my 6'3" frame. But the problem was, it was the largest space in the area available. And so For a while, there was a prayer rug at my feet. And because of the direction the plane was and where Mecca was at that point, for an hour, people were bowing at my feet praying. It was rather awkward as I'm trying to read, and then people kept bumping into my feet praying. But they're required to do this 5 times a day. It's mandated, and they hope that somehow Allah might have mercy on them based upon the abundance of their obedience. Prayer is a means to an end to them, to leverage God to do something for them. And that's generally true with a religious attitude towards prayer. It's how we get God into our debt. For the Christian, prayer is different. Prayer cannot be reduced to a self-help technique or some form of self-actualization or a mere religious duty. Christian prayer is an encounter with the living God. There's something fundamental about prayer that we need to recognize. Paul calls us to pray here in verse 18, in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. That is to say, pray by the power and the enabling that the Spirit supplies. What qualifies you and me to come before a holy God and pray? To go before the sovereign King of heaven and earth, to darken his door with our requests. When we lived in England, our family lived a 10-minute walk away from Sir Michael Caine's house, the actor. Walked past his house several times. Not once did I have the audacity to press the buzzer and see if he's around and would like to have a cup of tea at 3 p.m., because that's when all English people drink tea. Even if he was there, I don't think it would be him that would answer the buzzer. But if it was, I don't think he would open up to me. We lived a 40-minute drive from Windsor Castle, where the Queen lived. I would never pop by the Queen's house for a cup of tea. Not even high tea. In fact, I don't think I would even gain access to visit her corgis. Who am I? What right do I have to impose upon these people in their fortresses? Even Queen Esther was fearful to go before the presence of the king, that if he didn't raise up his scepter in favor of her, then she would face the executioner. So how much less should we have access to a holy God, the King of Kings, who dwells in an inapproachable light, with whom we're told without holiness no one will see the Lord? How is it that we are to come into his presence and bring our requests to him and seek his face? What right do we have to do this? Our sin separates us from him. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, verse 23, we're told that our sin caused the heavens to be like brass to us. That our prayers would only just echo off of a brass barrier because of our sin. Impenetrable. How is it that we have access to this God? See, he's not like a cosmic genie in heaven that's waiting there just to have his ego rubbed. We say some pleasantries to him and he's compelled to grant us some wishes. God is holy, and our sin separates us from him. And if God were to mark our sin and hold it against us none of us would be able to stand. But the amazing thing for the Christian is that we do have access to this God. We do have approach. We can come into his presence. So how is this then possible? What gives us the right to approach him? The book of Hebrews is helpful for us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and verse 16, we read this. Since then, we have a great high priest. Now, a high priest is one who stands on behalf of the people to bring the people into God's presence because they can't come into God's presence. He goes in on their behalf. And so in ancient Israel, the high priest would go in to the presence of God and carry on his shoulders the prayers of the people, and he would represent the people to God on their behalf. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So we have a high priest who is God himself, Jesus, the Son of God. In verse 16, he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So because Jesus is our high priest, who he's a unique high priest, Hebrews makes the argument, he doesn't merely bring us before God as the priest, but he's also the sacrifice that the priest makes. He's also the lamb that's slain to atone for our sin, that we can then have access to God. This high priest brings us into his presence in such a way that verse 16 says that we should have confidence. A holy God that dwells in inapproachable light. We are then told that because of Jesus, we can come into that presence with confidence. Now, I don't think I would have ever had the confidence to knock on the door of Windsor Castle. I don't think I could have gotten to the door. Those guys with the big black hats would have gotten in the way. The funny thing about children, those of you who have children, you may have noticed that they have no fear about coming to their parents. In a healthy home, the door's closed, they just burst in the bedroom. No fear. Boldly coming into your presence. Why? Because they're your kids. There's something about a relationship that's taken place there that welcomes them. We have confidence because of our high priest to come into God's presence, to draw near to the throne of grace where our need is met with his help. It's because Christ is our high priest that we're enabled to come before God. And as our high priest, his intercession opens the door for us. So then a little bit later in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 25, reread this. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Sorry, I was going to sneeze. It's gone. He saves to the uttermost, always living to make intercession. Intercession means to stand in the gap, the go-between, between two individuals. He's the one that comes in the middle, that brings the two together. He brings a holy God to us in our sinfulness. He brings us in his righteousness to a holy God so that we can draw near to God through him, or by means of Jesus, we can come into the very presence of God because he is interceding. He's standing in the gap. This is why when a Christian prays, they pray in Jesus' name. It's not like some magical mantra we throw on to the end of the prayer to some sort of hocus pocus abracadabra to make it work. It's an acknowledgement that our prayer is made possible and it actually becomes acceptable to God because of Christ. we are welcomed in. Another way you can say this is we pray to God by God. We pray to God the Father by God the Son. We pray to God, by God, in God. We pray to the Father, by the Son, in the Holy Spirit. We can't effectively pray apart from the work of the Spirit, which we will look at in a moment. For the Christian is one in whom God's presence and power resides in the person of the Holy Spirit. God makes his home in us. He makes us his temple. We then become the place of prayer. The idea of praying in the Spirit occurs elsewhere in Scripture, not just here in Ephesians chapter 6, but in Jude verses 20 and 21, we read, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, and waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." As Jude is writing to the believers who are receiving his letter, he is making sure that they know that their life is to be one in which they pray in the Holy Spirit, or by the means of, or by the power of the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity is at work here. You're praying in the Holy Spirit to keep you in the love of God, that's the Father, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, that leads to eternal life. Jude is pointing out to us that prayer and the Holy Spirit are connected. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have the connection of prayer. So we must ask ourselves this question. Is there a type of biblical prayer that is not praying in the Holy Spirit? The answer to that is no. Biblical prayer is prayer in the Holy Spirit. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to aid us in our spiritual life. God's never intended for you and me to walk the Christian life in our own power and in our own strength. The only way that we can live a life pleasing unto God is because God is working in our life, supplying the strength and power and the ability. On Jesus' final evening before his crucifixion, he assures his disciples that even though he was going away, he was not going to leave them as orphans. And in John chapter 14, verse 16, in this discourse that he gives to his disciples, he says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." He will give you another helper. He will give you one that will help you to live a God-honoring life. The Spirit is our helper. And as our helper, one of the ways that he helps us is he helps us to pray. He helps us to come before God in prayer. If you feel personally weak when it comes to prayer, this is good news for you. Because in our own power, we are weak. And if you want to know if you're weak in prayer, just take 10 minutes to pray. And for many of us, by the end of those 10 minutes, we feel like it's been an eternity. And we found that we have just used the same phrases over and over again because we've not been able to get any further. Don't be discouraged by this. Let this tell you that you are weak. And that God has never intended for you to be strong in yourself, but he will meet you in your weakness as you rely upon him. I will give you another helper. So what does that helper do with regards to prayer? In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, Paul writes this, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." Are you weak in prayer? There's good news for you right here. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, you who are weak in prayer, God has given you His Spirit to help you to pray. When you don't know what to pray for, and you find yourself lacking in content, unsure how to pray about a situation, unsure where to go in your prayer line, the Spirit will meet you there and guide you along so that your prayers will find themselves in alignment with the will of God, that your prayers would then be effectual for the things you're praying for, because God always answers according to His will. This is true Trinitarian prayer. We pray to the Father, the Son grants us access, the Spirit empowers our praying. This is true Christian prayer. You see why Christian prayer is different from all other prayer? Why it's different from the Muslim, from the Mormon, from the spiritualist in Sedona? We pray to a triune God. Pray to the Father in the name of the Son through the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't imply that you can't pray to the Son or to the Holy Spirit. There are instances in Scripture where the Spirit and the Son are being directly addressed in prayer. But the pattern seems to be that the Son and the Spirit propel us to the Father in prayer. The Spirit weaponizes our weakness. As we pray, the Spirit Himself is interceding through our prayers. He's leading our prayer. He's propelling our prayer upward. He helps us to pray for those things that are in line with God's will, making our prayer effective, so that we're not just uttering words. We're not praying for ourselves, in the sense of, I pray so that now I feel better because I've gone through some sort of practice of recentering my heart. Prayer is bringing us into the very presence of God, who receives us. We're not convincing God to do our will. To be a Christian is to say that God is Lord. And to say that God is Lord is to say, your will be done. And so we depend on the Holy Spirit in prayer. One of the things that the Spirit is for us is the love of God poured into our hearts. And as His Spirit is poured into our hearts is the love of God, Romans 5:5. What then happens, Romans 8:16, is we then are brought into God's family. We cry out to God by the Spirit, addressing Him as Abba, Father. Abba is a particular word in the Aramaic language, which was the language that was spoken in Israel at this time. And it's a word that means something like daddy. It's the shortest syllable a child can make, Abba. The Aramaic word for father is Ab, but Abba would be the thing that a child would say, because for some reason they always end every word with a vowel, even in ancient Israel. And they would say, Abba, Abba. It's the utterance of a child to their father. It's the cry of a child to the one who loves them, cares for them, protects them, has good plans for them. Think of the intimacy that this implies. Think of the audacity that a child can have with their father. The last things that no one would dare ask. Because there is a close relationship there. I wonder for us what our prayer life is like. Do we approach God as our employer? When you talk to your employer, your conversations are always about the work, the business. And maybe your prayer life is always about the work. You're praying about the business of the Christian life. Or maybe you go a little deeper than talking about the business and you look at God as your counselor. And with a counselor, one is willing to open up their heart a bit more, to share their fears and worries and struggles, because they know it's a safe place. And so they talk about things that are on a deeper level because they feel that it's safe to talk about those things. And so with a cosmic God, they're safe to talk about these things. And so they sort of express the distempers of their heart, their struggles and their fears. So going down from an employer to a counselor level. But I wonder, wouldn't the father level be deeper? Wouldn't the father level not disclude all of those other levels, but go far deeper? You still would talk about the business of the father's house. You would still share the things that are on your heart. But when you're now at that deeper level, it's now about speaking to one who loves you. It's now about conversing with one who is for you, who delights in you, in whom you find your own delight. It's about intimacy. It's about relationship. Yes, it'll include the business of life. Yes, it'll include dealing with your fears, but it goes so much deeper because God is not then a means to an end. You can talk to your employer as a means to an end. You can talk to a counselor as a means to an end, but you don't talk to your father in the same way, because there it's about family. It's about relationship. Full disclosure. Confidence in his care. The ministry of the Holy Spirit connects us with the Father. This is intimate prayer. This is spiritual prayer. This is praying in the Spirit. Have your prayers been more religious duty than divine delight? Maybe addressing God is a safe, distant way, keeping your prayers professional so that it doesn't have to get personal. The Spirit of God works in the heart. And that work is to cause us to desire the Father above all else. And therefore, it's to draw us to His presence. As the Spirit works, we cry out to God. Sometimes we misunderstand what prayer is all about. We make prayer about us and what we have to offer, or we make prayer about our neediness and what God can give us. But prayer really focuses our attention not on us, but on God, as the Spirit is drawing our hearts to Him. And what I found is that oftentimes when my prayer is really about me, I'm not saying we don't pray for our needs, we certainly are called to do that, but where God is really a means to an end, that's when we're praying in the flesh. And the flesh does not help us at all. In fact, that's what Jesus says in John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. Jesus tells a parable of a tax collector and a Pharisee. And that Pharisee was one who was, I would say, praying in the flesh, praying with himself at the heart and center of all he asks. And in Luke chapter 18, verse 11, and I'll quote it from the New King James because I think it captures the heart of what the Greek language is saying here best. In verse 11 says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." Let's think about that for a moment. He prayed with himself. It's him and him. That's the breadth of his prayer. And then he goes into the content of his prayer and he says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like others or other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector." And he goes on to give God a catalog of his good works. "Here's what I do, and I do this, and I do that. I give tithes of all I possess, and I fast twice a week," so on and so forth. He talks about how great he is. His prayer essentially goes like this. "God, okay, enough about you. Let me talk about me." That's essentially what he does here. He's praying with himself. God is unnecessary for his prayer. Praying in the Spirit is praying in reliance on the Lord, surrendering our will to the Lord, recognizing that our access to God is because of his grace. It weaponizes our weakness. The Pharisee prays here without relationship, without any connection to God. So he prays with himself and about himself. But what the Spirit does is the Spirit connects us to God himself as his children, by whom we cry out, "Abba, Father," and brings us safely into the awesome presence of God, affirming the fact that we are loved, wanted, and welcomed. Such prayer is our gracious privilege. And because we're united to Christ in new birth, because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we have access to God by prayer. Have you come to know God as your loving Father? Maybe you've been seeking out the Christian faith, but you haven't come to this place of knowing God as your loving Father. You've been doing the religious duties, but the heavens are as brass. What you need is an intercessor. What you need is a high priest who takes your sins upon his shoulders, who brings you into the presence of God, who gives you his Holy Spirit, that you would then be God's son and God's daughter. That when you pray to God, he is not some cosmic deity. He becomes your Abba. You pray out of relationship. And if that's where you're at, I would love to speak with you after the service. There'll be a prayer team at the front who would love to talk with you and pray with you about that. Brothers and sisters, we have a wonderful privilege in prayer. We are brought into the very presence of God to know him, to encounter him, to walk in a relationship with him. So prayer goes from mere duty to delight. You find yourself weak. You weaponize that weakness by saying, "Father, I am no good at praying. I need your help." Your Spirit intercedes for me in my weakness to help me in prayer. And my power to pray is absent. But you will help me. You will strengthen me. So the way we weaponize our weakness in prayer is not by saying, "You know, I'm just no good at praying. I'm going to leave it to those who are." But it's to go before the Lord and admit your weakness and ask him to meet you there with his power. His power has met you already to redeem you from your sin. Will it not also meet you to empower you to seek your Father's face in prayer?